I ask you to turn your Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to read just one verse, verse 15. A lot of times this passage is used, this chapter is used to talk about giving financially. You see several verses about that, the beginning and the middle of the chapter. But if you look at the writings of the Apostle Paul, he never misses an opportunity to point people to Christ. He never misses an opportunity to share the gospel if he can. And if you come to the last verse of chapter 9 in 2 Corinthians, he says, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." What is that unspeakable gift? It's not money. We're going to look at that this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your blessings in our lives. One of those, Father, you provide for us financially. Father, that's not the unspeakable gift, and you know that. We know that from your word. Father, help us to understand what this gift is. Help us to understand the extent of the gift, how it applies to our lives. Father, if there's someone here this morning that has not taken that gift, as you have handed it out, put it in front of us to receive, I pray that they would take that gift this morning. Father, help us to understand the truths of that and be encouraged by it. Help us to share it with others. Thank you for what you will teach us. I pray that you'd help me be clear in my thinking and in my speaking. Pray that you would help there not to be any distractions that would keep your word from going forth. Father, I pray that you give strength. I pray that you would be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So a wealthy man comes to you at Christmas time and he says, "I'm going to give you anything you want. No cost limit, no size limit." What are you going to say? Their mind begins to flood. Oh boy, oh boy, oh boy. Perhaps it'd be something very expensive. And I thought about that, yeah, like a cart full of groceries. There'd be no way for you to purchase it. And you just, then all of a sudden it shows up in your living room at Christmas time and you're just in shock and you shout, "Wow, look at this, this is great." Maybe you grew up in a time when your family couldn't afford very much growing up. You didn't have a choice for Christmas. Maybe you're given a new pair of socks or a new pair of mittens that your mother knitted for you. Maybe your dad went out and bought a ham and your mom made all the fixings and you had a big dinner for Christmas. That was your Christmas present. Maybe you got a piece of candy. Maybe that's all you got. Time probably hold a, those times probably hold a lot of special memories for you, when even when you had so little. But it doesn't really matter the size or the cost of the gift. The truth is most of us enjoyed it for a while. Time goes on. And by the time the next Christmas rolls around, there's something else that we would like. There's something else that we thought we'd need. This morning I want us to look at a gift that is greater than any gift that we can imagine. It is a gift that satisfies the greatest need of every man and woman on this earth. If we would accept this gift, the benefits attached to it will bring peace, joy, comfort, strength, happiness, and so much more. This gift never loses its value. In fact, the more we think on this gift and understand what it really means or what it really is, the more valuable it becomes. The first thing I want to look at is this gift is I want to look at the gift from our perspective. Well, how do we see this gift? Well, if the Bible talks about that, first of all, we see we don't deserve it. We don't deserve the gift. Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." We've gone our own way. We've done our own thing. Do we deserve it? No. Romans 3. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. We've got several passages to look at. I've written a lot of them in my notes, so I'm going to read them, but I'm going to have you turn to a few of them. Romans 3, verse 10. It says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Psalm 14, 1-3 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. How many people do we hear say that today? Oh, there's no God. I can do whatever I want. I can determine my own choices by what I want to do. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Matthew 15:19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. 1 Corinthians 6:9 and 10 says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Titus 3:3, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. You look at those verses and you say, well, what else can we say? There's not much more that needs to be said. With a track record like that, we deserve to be locked up in eternal punishment and the key thrown away. We don't deserve the gift. The second thing we see is we don't work for it. We can't work for it. We didn't work for it. And we could go back and we could read those same verses again. The inclination of our heart and mind is to do whatever we want. We didn't do anything that made this gift possible for us. There wasn't anything we did. Left to ourselves, what do we go after? Left to ourselves, what do we do? Oh, Genesis chapter 3, left to themselves, what did Adam and Eve do? Judges chapter 14, Samson followed the lusts of his own heart. Joshua chapter 7, Achan gives in to his covetousness and his greed. 2 Kings 5, Gehazi fed his greed and his selfish heart. And then you go to the Gospels and you see Judas for 30 pieces of silver. He betrayed the Son of God with a kiss. And then he realized what value was it to him. He threw it all away and went and killed himself. It was empty. There was nothing. Consider our own selves. When we're in the quiet of our homes, all by ourselves, and we can choose what we want to watch and what to read, what do we choose? I think all of us have to admit at times there's time we gravitate toward feeding our flesh. The sad part of that is that satisfaction is empty. It's short-lived. We look at things that will satisfy our temporal desires. But third thing also we see is we have no way within ourselves of getting it. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. All of us fall short of God's glory. All of us fall short of being able to be justified by what we do and receive God's approval for who we are. All of us fall far short. One man may come with his money, but it can't be bought. Another man comes with his list of good works, but it can't be earned. The third man comes with his religion or his moral character, but it's not sufficient to get the gift. Matthew 19, turn with me there, Matthew 19, verses 16 to 24. See a man here who thought he had what he could get him eternal life. Matthew 19, verse 16. It says, behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. This man said, well, I've kept all the commandments. And God says, okay, go give to the poor. So, oh, wait a minute. Can't do that one. As hard as we might try, it's beyond our ability to get it in ourselves. But there is hope. We look at it from our perspective and we say, what hope do we have? But there is hope. Let's look at it from God's perspective. First of all, it's freely given. If you go to Romans chapter 5, turn with me there again. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21. Romans 5, verse 12. We see that this gift is freely given. It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so that by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And by the fact that it is called a gift implies that it is not something we can earn, it's not something we can buy or live a good life for. When we give someone a gift, we don't say, well, here's the receipt. You just reimburse me when you get a chance. No. I remember a friend of mine one time several years ago, he entered his name in a drawing at a store, and he come to find out he won this large television. A few weeks later, he gets a notice that he's got to pay several hundred dollars in gift tax. Yeah, that's not a gift. That's a gimmick. Okay? That's where a gift is different. We don't pay for a gift. The gift that God gives does not come with strings attached, but it does come with some things attached to it. The first thing we see, it's free to anyone. It's given freely, but it's free to anyone. In Romans 5, verse 15, we read that just a minute ago. It says, not as the offense, so also is the free gift. But if you go down to the end of that verse, it says, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. It's given to anyone. Anyone who will accept the gift. Romans 10, 12, and 13 says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever, does that exclude anyone? It doesn't. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We're going through the book of Acts. One thing we'll see tonight as we begin, keep going through the book of Acts, is Peter goes to the Gentiles. What is that showing? It's showing that God opens the door for Jews and Gentiles alike to receive that. Who are the Gentiles? Here we are. We're not a Jew, we're a Gentile. Okay? God allows that to be a free gift offered to anyone who will accept it. Just another thing that comes with this free gift is justification. Acts chapter 13, verses 38 and 39 says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, which is Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." And so see, keeping the law wasn't going to justify anyone. The only way that we can be justified before God is through Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3, verse 24 says, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Remember when I was a little kid, he always used to tell us in Sunday school, justification means just as if you had never sinned. Okay, that always sticks in my mind. It's just like a little thing to remember. Justification, when God sees us as I'm been saved, and God sees me, he looks through Jesus Christ and he sees me justified. He doesn't see my sin because my sin has been covered by Christ on the cross. I have received that sacrifice to pay for my sin. So I'm justified. Romans 5:16 again, not as it was one by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. So one of the things that comes attached with that free gift is justification. Another thing that comes is righteousness. Romans 5:17, again, we've read these verses, but I'll read them again. "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." So what was it? It's through the obedience of Christ that we're made righteous, and so we receive his righteousness when we receive his gift. Another thing that comes with this gift is grace. It's Romans 5:20 and 21 says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." And grace, like God's love, is multifaceted. There's so many aspects of God's grace. There are so many aspects of God's love. One of the aspects of God's grace is his favor that is shown towards us that we didn't deserve, but it's shown towards us when we accept his gift. And then the other thing that we see that was attached to this free gift is eternal life. Again, Romans 5, verse 21. It says that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Eternal life is attached to this free gift. It's not something we buy. It's something that comes with this free gift. John 10:27 and 28, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." 1 John 2:25, "And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life." 1 John 5:11 through 13, "This is a record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, that ye may believe in the name of the Son of God." You know, somebody comes to you and says, "How can I know for sure that I don't lose my salvation?" Because it says here it's eternal. It's not something we're going to get. It says here in Matthew, John, the passage we read in John, it says, "I give unto them eternal life." In that passage in 1 John, it says that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Okay? If it's something I'm going to get later, I don't have it yet. But now I have it. I have eternal life. And if it's eternal, can I lose it? No. I can't lose it. I'm always going to have it from that point forward. And so eternal life comes with that free gift. But not only is the gift freely given, secondly, we see it meets man's greatest need. If you were to go out and ask people, what's man's greatest need? You might get answers like, well, to be loved. Man's greatest need is a sense of belonging. Man's greatest need is a purpose in life. Man's greatest need is financial stability. Do you think about that? You realize every one of those needs is met with this free gift? Every one of those needs is met in our relationship with God. You say, oh, so I'm going to be financially prosperous? I didn't say that. But when we have a right relationship with God, our perspective on all those things is right. On our purpose, on our love for others, our God's love for us, on our fact that we belong to God, the fact that He is the one that meets all of our needs. Romans 5:12, when Adam sinned, it says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. When Adam sinned, a need was created in the heart of every man and woman that we could not meet. We're not just talking physical death here. We're not talking about separation with physical life. We're talking about separation from God. And when Adam sinned, and because of that sin passed upon all men, it created a need in every one of our hearts. What was that need? To be reconciled to God. For 2 Corinthians 5:18, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. You know, when you think about reconciliation, you think, why did he reconcile us? Because it wasn't the first time he knew us. Why was he reconciling us? Because that's where we belong. That's where we are supposed to be. That's what his design for us was. That's where we're going to be truly happy. And he knows that. And he wants to bring us back. You know, as in Luke chapter 15, where the father of that prodigal son stood on that front of the porch of that house and he watched for his son to come back. He knew that was where his son belonged. That's where we belong in our relationship with God. God's designed for us is to have fellowship with him. And we will never be truly happy until we're walking with him each day and each moment, every moment. Man's sin has caused a great chasm between God and man, and the only way that chasm could be spanned was by the cross of Christ. The only way. You read that little bridge track and it shows you man tries with his works, man tries with his money, man tries with his religion, man tries with his moral character, and nothing reaches the other side. The only thing that spans that is the cross of Christ. Ephesians 2:13 to 16 says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. You see, God not only removed the barrier between the Jews and the Gentiles, but the greatest barrier he removed when he saved us was a barrier between he and us because of our sin. It meets man's greatest need. Colossians 1:21 and 22, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. You think about that. Think about the fact that God has provided a way for us to be reconciled with him. Why? Because he wants us to come back to him. He wants us to have that fellowship with him. He wants us to walk with him so that we can enjoy the blessings of that relationship, of that fellowship. So it's freely given. It meets man's greatest need. The third thing we see here is it's an eternal gift. We've shown this already a little bit, but John 3:36 is, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. John 10:28 and 29, I have given to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And I love that picture. Christ has us in his hand, and then the Father has his hand. there as well. And nobody can pluck us out of the Father's hand, let alone Jesus' hand. So we are secure. Once we accept God's gift, we don't have to try to acquire it again. We don't have to figure out ways to keep it secure because there's no way that we can lose it. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22 says, "Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." Ephesians 1, 12 to 14 says that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance till the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. We're sealed. Nothing can break that seal. You know, you drive down the highway and you see a semi and they got this little tag on the back door. Who puts that tag on there? Well, it's the person that loaded the semi. Who gets to take the tag off? The person that unloads the semi. You know what? When we're saved, God puts a seal on our hearts and says, you're mine. And that you are not going to be anyone else's, because now you're mine and you're going to be mine through eternity. He has sealed us. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." That's our inheritance. That's what we have to look forward to. Finally, I want to see this morning, come back to our verse in 2 Corinthians, it is an indescribable gift. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 says, "But thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." The word unspeakable here means unutterable. There are no words to express the greatness of the gift given to man. It is higher than our mind can envision. It is higher than our language can express. But it is unspeakable because of God's greatness and his glory, not because of us. It's unspeakable because of his inexpressible love. Can we comprehend God's love? Why? If he knew before the creation of the world, he knew that man was going to turn on him, why did he still choose to create man? Because of his love. Can I comprehend that? No. Do I understand it? No. Will I ever? Probably not. But I can believe it. It's unspeakably great because of his inexpressible love. It's great because of the unutterable sufferings he endured. Read through the Gospels sometime. Read through the account of the crucifixion. Read through the account of what he went through before the crucifixion. You know, the crucifixion was bad enough in its torture, but the things he endured before that, the suffering that he went through. But the greatest suffering was that separation that he endured from his Father, because he took it upon himself for us. The suffering he endured. And then finally, it's unspeakably great because of the great benefits that result from his work. Notice that it's his work. It's not anything we can do. So we looked at it from our perspective. We've looked at it from God's perspective. And the question I want us to answer just in finishing here is, how do we receive God's gift? I don't want to leave somebody here saying, "Okay, I hear about the gift, I hear about it, but how do I get it?" Romans 10, 9 and 10, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." A person has to understand and agree with God that they're a sinner. And they realize that they have cause that separation by their sin with a holy God. I believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for that sin. You see, we deserve death. Again, we deserve to be locked up in eternal punishment forever. But Jesus Christ took that punishment upon himself. And he suffered that separation from his Father for a time to show that he was going to conquer sin and death. We have to accept his death on the cross and his resurrection as sufficient. It's all that's needed to save me from my sin. It's all that's needed to provide me with eternal life. He did it, and he completed it. When he was on the cross, what did he say? "It is finished." He completed all that was necessary for my salvation. And then finally we receive him as our Savior. So we're going to talk about this again tonight in the message, but Romans 10, 9, 6, confess with your mouth. And I believe when a person, it comes to that point where they realize they're a sinner, they realize that Christ paid that penalty, and they realize what they have to do is they have to accept that as enough. They can't help but call out with their mouth and say, God, thank you. I accept you as my Savior. Please come into my heart. Call out, confess him as Savior. Confess him, receive him as your Savior. A simple plan. But what do we have to do first? To realize it's not us. It's God and what he has done. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. For there is nothing within ourselves that could obtain this gift. Father, thank you for the love that you have shown toward us in providing the way of reconciliation back to yourself, because that's where we belong. We don't belong walking in our own way. You designed us to be happiest when we're walking with you. We're in right relationship with you. And Father, if there's someone here this morning that has not trusted you as their Savior, Father, please help them to make that decision before they leave here. Father, it'd be a great privilege to share more with someone that would desire to know how they can be saved, how they can know for sure that they are on their way to heaven. I pray that you would be honored and glorified through what has been said this morning, through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.